Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Man, it is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. There's no place I'd rather be than right here. Church on the Rock, worshiping the Lord Jesus. All over the state, all over the nation, all over the world, churches of all sorts of denominations are celebrating and worshiping tonight, this Good Friday. Some denominations even call it Holy Friday, a day set apart to commemorate and honor what Jesus did on the cross. And I tell you, I just got a little zip on my step tonight, you know? I'm just excited. I feel like a burden's been lifted because of what he has done. So this morning I was having breakfast with my family, and my son said, "Man, Dad, why do they call it Good Friday? It's when Jesus died, you know?" And, you know, I can get that. I mean, you know, my kid's got a good heart. Jesus is his friend. Jesus made him. He's his Lord. He's his Savior. He didn't want to see Jesus suffer. He doesn't want to see Jesus die. But what God did that night for us is so good, so holy, that we can't help to call it good. There's one thing that I want you to get tonight. It is this. Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Jesus died for our sins. And to rejoice what Jesus rid us of, we must comprehend the impact of the very thing that he removed. To celebrate the cross more fully, we must understand the severity of this offense of sin. So before we get into it, I just want to pray. Father God, we just thank you for this ultimate sacrifice. You gave your only son for us, God, and we just want to remember that, honor that. Set aside some time to just think about that. We thank you for this last progression, this final act on the cross. God, we thank you for the best and most extreme kind of love that you displayed. Jesus, you are utmost, the most utmost. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the cross and the world looks at the cross and the truth of the cross, you have to decide whether or not you're going to accept it or you're going to reject it. And sin today in our world and in our culture, the word sin's not used very much on CNN or outside the church. It's either bad behavior or addiction or as abuse, so therefore I act this way, and we try to excuse away sin. Even some even will celebrate sin. The things that God will call sin, people will celebrate and say, "Hey, no, it's not sin, it's good." But the Bible takes sin in dead seriousness. The writers of the Bible were fully aware of the heinousness of sin, the tragedy of sin, the guilt, the blame, the fault, responsibility, accountability, liability, the blameworthiness that is upon the sinner. Sin is this condition of a dreadful estrangement from God. It's a separation from God. Estrangement in families is when you don't talk to each other anymore, right? There's a separation. And God is our source of well-being, our source of light, and our source of goodness. Apart from God, we are lost. Apart from God, we are unable to save ourselves. Apart from God, we are unable to find true joy. It's even said in the Bible that there might just be only two theological concerns, and that is sin and salvation. And we find ourselves in our lives, and the characters of the Bible will find themselves suffering from the consequences of their actions and the consequences of sin's painful effects. And God offers salvation from it through the cross. And that is why it is a good day. Moses would say that we would be under the wrath of God. There's a psalm that Moses writes, Psalm 90. Moses says, "We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan." God sees all of our sins. It's not just the acts we do, but it's our thoughts, it's our emotions, it's even the things that we don't do. That time you didn't say sorry to your wife, the time you didn't hug your kid when you needed to be consoled, the time you're in that chat room, God sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. And so long as we keep the sin to ourselves and this guilt to ourselves, there's no relief for the soul. And the Old Testament points time after time after time with prophecy leading to this ultimate cure for sin. And we can rely on the Gospels that show the revelation of the cross. Now, the penalty for sin is death. And this started with Adam and Eve. Now, when the penalty of death is realized, this can be understood as a death that is a spiritual death and a physical death. Now, imagine, if you will, that you're sentenced to die, that you're sentenced to death, and that punishment would be crucifixion. There's two aspects of crucifixion. One is torture. It's a torture device, right? And the other is shame. So the shame part, you were stripped naked in public. Think maybe like the Fred Meyer parking lot, right? I mean, with the snowbanks, might be worse than Alaska. But you're stripped naked. People are insulting you as they pass by. And then the torture part, crucifixion actually damaged no vital organs or parts of your body, actually. You were meant to hang there for days, and you would either die of starvation or thirst, muscle fatigue, and then you would eventually die of asphyxiation. This punishment was reserved for slaves and foreigners. Now, there's something I kind of realized when I was reading through the crucifixion stories, and just something that kind of stuck out at me, is that the Gospels actually don't allow you to hang on the terror and this agony of the cross. It just goes account by account, account by account. And so this happened, and so this happened. And so they cast lots for his garment. And then in John, when they cast lots for his garment, John would say, to fulfill scripture. From the Psalm 22:18. And then they would pierce his side to fulfill scripture. He was marred beyond all recognition. That's a prophecy from Isaiah, to fulfill scripture. And when you were, when they were tired of watching you die, they would actually break your legs to speed up this process. And so you couldn't hold your weight up anymore, and then you would suffocate. But when they went to go break Jesus' legs, there's three prophecies, and they don't break his legs because the prophecies say not a bone would be broken. So I'm going to camp out the crucifixion story in Luke 23. We're going to pick up at verse 39, and Jesus is on the cross. Now, Jesus would die quicker than most because probably the scourging and the beating was so severe beforehand. But on his right was a criminal, and on his left was a criminal. And Barabbas was actually supposed to be in the middle. But earlier on, they exchanged Barabbas for Jesus, and Barabbas was this notorious evil criminal that probably that night he was probably drinking a beer or, you know, having some dinner next to a fire while Jesus has taken his place on the cross. So, verse 39, we'll just pick it up there. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself. And us too, while you're at it." Now, the other Gospels would say both criminals were mocking him. But this is just a bit of sarcasm to make fun of Jesus, to make him look bad, maybe to side with the Pharisees and the Romans, so maybe they would take him down. But this is a really pathetic
seen really that he would be joking and be mocking when this guy's about to die. So both are mocking Jesus, but somewhere along the line, this other criminal has a change of heart. It says, but the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die?" This is what I call the criminal's concern. He is concerned about where he is going. He's concerned about this deep ocean he's about to step into. Now, why would he say that? Maybe they were both not atheists, right? Why would you say that to an atheist? Maybe they were both Jews. You know, hey, buddy, don't you fear God? I took my kids to the ocean last year. We had a blast, and man, you know, kids were just so enamored and in awe of the ocean. It's so big, the Pacific Ocean, the waves and everything. But I taught them to have some concern. I taught them to have some fear of this ocean. There's waves, there's currents, there's sharks. Be aware. But they would look at these other kids. And these other kids would be boogie board and just having the time of their lives. And so they wanted to jump in on that experience. But I taught them to fear the ocean. Have fun in that experience. Have an amazing time, but I want you to fear it. It is wise to have fear of such an awesome thing. But also when we're near death, attitudes can change towards God. There's this quote, a World War I quote. There's this chaplain who would visit the army in the trenches, and he would pray for them. And this quote goes like this. It says, "Tell the territorials and soldiers at home that they must know God before they come to the front if they would face what lies before them. We have no atheists at the front lines. Men are not ashamed to say that though they never prayed before, they pray now with all their hearts." It's wise to believe in God and foolish when you don't, right when you're near death. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you." God doesn't say, "Fear me, and then I'll forgive you." He says, "I'm going to forgive you so that you can fear me. I'm going to forgive you so you can experience this amazing thing, this amazing kingdom, this amazing eternal kingdom." After the criminal's concern, he says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." This is the criminal's confession. "I'm guilty. He is not. I'm not the victim here. I'm the villain here. So I'm guilty and he is not." The king of confessions is King David. He's got a lot of good confessions in the ESV version. David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I kept silent, when I didn't ask for forgiveness, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." After the criminal's confession, we'll go to the next verse down there, 42. Then he said, "Jesus," so now he turns to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The criminal concedes. He concedes that Jesus is king. He concedes that Jesus has authority. What kingdom? The kingdom down the road? I mean, he knows Jesus is about to die. He knows he's about to die. So somewhere along the line, he realizes Jesus has a kingdom of this other world, this eternal kingdom, that Jesus has authority. It's not about my sinking kingdom on this earth. It's not about I got to keep what I have as long as I can, no matter what, no matter all costs. It's about Jesus's glorious eternal kingdom. We've been relocated from this kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a Good Friday, right? Oh, man. In the same verse there, he says, Jesus, remember me. The criminal's compelled. He's compelled to make it personal. Remember me. Jesus, will you remember me? This is a personal ask. There's so much humility here. These are fairly young guys. This is the last thing Jesus is going to remember. I mean, this is the last conversation he's having. But he still asks him, remember me. When I lived down in California, I was at this Carl's Jr. and I was super, super hungry. I was by myself and I ordered this huge burger. And I started choking on this piece of lettuce. All right. And I was like, hey, you know, it'll kind of dislodge, right? It doesn't. I start kind of getting lightheaded. And I'm not ashamed. I mean, I just jump up and I just do the old international choke sign. I don't care. I'm not going to go to the bathroom and die by myself. No, I'm like, you know, can anybody help me? Okay. And I mean, have you guys been near, like had close calls in your life? I mean, anybody? Yeah. I know Jonathan has, so I thought he'd look here. But it's kind of interesting. In that situation, time slows down. Your whole life starts flashing before you. And I remember that day, I remember what that Carl's Jr. looked like. I remember what car I drove, what I was wearing, what everybody, I mean, it was like slow time. And I just could like remember everything. And this dude jumps, a worker jumps across the counter, whoosh, jumps across, gives me the Heimlich, saves my life. Okay? Woo! Yeah. I don't remember your name, bro, and you're somewhere, but if you're watching, thank you. Shout out to Carl's Jr., but good employee. But I remember every single day. I remember his face. I tried to thank him, and he was just like, you know, I don't want to, you know. But I remember everything. So this is such a humble ask. I mean, of course, Jesus is going to remember, but he looks at Jesus as a king, that he is God, and he just says, remember me. When he's confronted with Jesus' holy presence, we're justified by God and what he did on the cross. We're called righteous by him through faith. There's this transformation happening in this criminal. And as believers, we're now a new creation in Christ. And so Jesus, this is one of my favorite verses. Jesus replies, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Nobody in the Bible that I can think of gets such a clear answer whether they're going to heaven or not. You're going to be with me in paradise. Not soon, not one day. We're not going to be in hell for a couple days and then go. No, today, you and I are going to paradise. Such a beautiful, decisive answer. He's assured the forgiveness of sins. This criminal didn't get baptized. He didn't join a life group. He didn't go to a sin class. Okay, he just went right to heaven. Now, I want to say what I'm not saying here. Don't waste till the last minute to give your heart to Jesus, okay? Because there is so much joy and encouragement in this gift that's called church. This gift that's called Church on the Rock that Jesus has given us to encourage us and to encourage others. Jesus died for our sins. There's nothing more important that we need to know or accept as Christians. This is a foundational to our faith. All other religions have a place of worship, a place to go to be near God, but he drew near to us so he could dwell in us. We have him dwelling in us. We don't have a place of worship. We have a person of worship, and we can worship anywhere. At the time of Jesus' death, there was supernatural darkness. And the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. Earthquakes, bursting rocks, people being resurrected, walking around in Jerusalem. The cross broke something spiritual that day and broke something physical that day, and it bore something new in us. There were two thieves on the cross, and as we're confronted with this reality and this truth, it's a sink or swim moment. One denied Jesus to the very end, and the other one just said, I'm going to believe. One sinned against love and died without hope. And one accepted love and lived with Jesus in paradise. The cross is the most intense demonstration of God's love and power. And it's the symbol of our union with Jesus. And to become a follower means to crucify our old and sinful self. Take it to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This will be our last scripture for the night. I have been crucified with Christ. Let's pretend the criminal was saying this, right? I have been crucified with Christ. Think about that. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus was judged from everyone all the way to Adam to the last man on earth. Or woman. Hopefully it'd be a woman because men can't live without women. But everybody, the entire gamut of the humankind, Jesus died for. And he died to save me and you. You know, imagine if you're that criminal for a second and you're thinking, great, Barabbas is going to be next to me. He's the worst of the worst. I'm going to die with the worst of the worst. And all of a sudden you look and it's Jesus. Jesus has a way of meeting us at our lowest of low. When we're the most down, and he's there to rescue us and save us and bring us out of the dark and into the light. And we have a seat at the table. We have room at the table. It's where we belong. We belong at the table with Jesus. There's room at the table with you, with Moses, David, the saints, your family. There's room. And Jesus made room and he did it on the cross. So church, why don't you get to your feet. We're going to get into a time where we're going to take communion. The criminal asked Jesus, he said, will you remember me? But a couple days before, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So we're going to take some time to remember the cross and remember Jesus as we take communion together. So we have some tables in the corners. So what am I going to do is I'm going to pray. When I say amen, you guys are going to go to these tables and we're going to partake in communion together. All right, sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, help us to remember you at all times and what you did on the cross for us. We ask you to help us to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness of the many blessings you've given us and thankfulness for what you've done on the cross. Lord, help us to trust you in your good providence for meeting all of our needs. Help us to love one another and all those that intersect our lives. Guide us in serving others rather than being served. To be wounded rather than to wound, and to be patient with the faults of others. Help us to extend the same kindness and mercy and compassion that God in Christ so graciously offered us on the cross. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done in the finished work of the cross. Thank you, God, for taking the sin from our life and making that night a long night for the enemy. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can go and get communion.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.